Well, let's read together the first two verses of the book of Colossians. This is the salutation of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Well, let's begin our study of the book of Colossians with some background notes. We see from verse 1 that Paul is the author of this book. He says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He's not an apostle because he decided to be an apostle. He's not an apostle because somebody else decided he should be an apostle. He's an apostle by the sovereign will of God. Think of the great change that took place in the life of this man, Saul of Tarsus. One day he's on his way to Damascus to kill Christians. The next day he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. What a change. Now his letter to the Colossians is known as one of the prison epistles. There's four of them. There's Ephesians, there's Philippians, there's Philemon, and there's Colossians. The reason they're called prison epistles is because they're written from Paul's first Roman imprisonment. Well, let's give a brief historical sketch here to help us understand this background. You'll remember that Paul had three missionary journeys. On the third missionary journey, he comes to a place called Ephesus, and there he ministers for a couple of years. And it's probably at that time the church at Colossae, which is about 100 miles east of Ephesus, it's probably at that time the church at Colossae was established. If you go to Acts chapter 19, where you have the account of Paul on his third missionary journey at Ephesus, we read in verses 9 and 10 that he was teaching in the school of Tyrannus. Verse 10, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia, that would not be Russia and China, but rather the Roman territory at that time called Asia, all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. It was probably at this time that some from Colossae heard the Apostle Paul and then went back to Colossae and started the church. Good possibility that Philemon was one of those who heard the word at that time, because we know from Philemon verse 2 that the church at Colossae met in Philemon's house. Maybe also this man Epaphras or Epaphras, which you read of in verse 7, who comes to the Apostle Paul here. He's also from Colossae. Maybe he and Philemon and some others from Colossae heard the word as Paul was preaching it there in Ephesus, and they go back home and they start the church in Philemon's home, the church at Colossae. After Paul's third missionary journey, you'll remember he was arrested in Jerusalem, and then he was imprisoned for some time at Caesarea. We read about that in Acts chapter 23 through 26. From Caesarea, Paul appealed his case to Rome. He appealed to Caesar, and he was therefore sent to Rome for his trial, and that is covered in Acts chapter 27, that is his ship voyage to Rome. When he comes to Rome, Paul's put under house arrest, awaiting his trial, and it goes on for about 2 years. You read about that right as the book of Acts comes to a close. So this then is known as Paul's first Roman imprisonment. It's considered an imprisonment, even though he has his own rented house, because he's always chained to a Roman guard. He can have visitors, he can have guests, he can send his colleagues and fellow workers on missionary travels and so forth, and he could certainly write letters. And it's from this condition then, what's known as Paul's first Roman imprisonment, that he writes the prison epistles, including the book of Colossians. This would be your early 60s AD. Now, it was during this time that this man Epaphras, some people say Epaphras, but probably should be pronounced Epaphras, we read of him in verse 7. He's from Colossae, and he comes to the Apostle Paul, searches him out there in Rome, and tells him how the church at Colossae is doing. Well, there's the good news and the bad news. The good news is that the church at Colossae is growing in numbers and in the faith. Look at verse 4, the love that they have for all the saints. Look at verse 8, the love and the spirit that the Colossian believers have for one another. But the bad news is that there is some false teaching around Colossae. It has not yet penetrated the church, but Paul is quite concerned. What is this false teaching? Well, it's some kind of mixture of Judaism and Gnosticism. You read your commentaries, and you'll find some commentaries saying it was Jewish Gnosticism. Other commentaries will say it's Gnostic Judaism. But Judaism, of course, was saying that the work of Christ was not sufficient. You must also keep the law in order to become a Christian. It was really of works. That was certainly an error. Gnosticism was a second century heresy, Christian heresy. But already in the first century at this time, the seeds of Gnosticism are around. Now, there's a lot we could say about Gnosticism, but let's take the outstanding feature of Gnosticism. It denied the deity of Christ. Christ was only an emanation from God. In essence, Christ was only a creature. So you can see that this mixture of Judaism and Gnosticism, this false teaching, really watered down the essential core of Christian doctrine, the person and work of Christ. Now, this is a primary concern of the Apostle Paul. He does not want the Colossians to be ensnared in any way, taken in by this false teaching. As I said, it has not yet penetrated the church of Colossae, but Paul is worried. Well, maybe not worried, but he's concerned. And he wants to see the Colossian believers mature to a point where they will not be vulnerable to this false teaching. And so that is the primary purpose that the letter to the Colossians is written. And the great theme that emerges from this book, because that's its purpose, to warn the Colossians about this false teaching, which is watering down the person and work of Christ. The great theme then that emerges from this great letter to the Colossians is the supremacy of Christ and the all-sufficiency of Christ. Now let's look at a doctrinal point from the salutation here. The doctrinal point we'd like to make is this. All Christians are saints and brethren. All Christians are saints and brethren. Notice the way Paul addresses the Colossian believers, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Now, this is not two different categories of Christians at Colossae. It's not like the real spiritual ones, they're the saints, and the run-of-the-mill Christians there, they're the faithful brethren. No, they're all saints, and they're all brethren. The same is true of us if we're believers here this morning. In relationship to God, we're saints. In relationship to each other, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Saint, the word saint, comes from the same word as holy and sanctified. So a saint is one who is set apart to lead a holy life, set apart by God to lead a holy life. Now it's true, some of us don't lead saintly lives. But by definition, we are saints. You could call me Saint Dave. I could call you Saint Ray, Saint Annette, even Saint Howard. Sorry, Howard, I didn't mean that. Well, you know, maybe if we did address one another as saints, it would motivate us to live more saintly lives. Better yet, think of the Lord addressing us as saints. He does. That's the way he addresses us. Well, that certainly should stir us up, motivate us to be what we are, saints, set apart by God to lead holy lives. Now, in relation to one another, we're brothers and sisters. We're a family. We're God's family. Well, let's treat one another like family members. You know, it's great to see and experience the love and the fellowship here at this church. This is something unbelievers don't know anything about. You know, unbelievers can experience friendship, good friendships, but not the family love that we can experience as believers because we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Notice that the Colossian believers are called faithful brethren. They are not only brothers and sisters, they are faithful brethren. Faithful to the Lord and faithful to one another. The fact that they're called faithful shows that the false teaching has not yet penetrated the church at Colossae. The fact that they're faithful to one another shows that they could be counted on, could be trusted. Could that be said of you and me this morning? That we're not just brothers and sisters, we're faithful brothers and sisters. We can be counted on. We can take up responsibilities. We can share in the load of the ministry as we're called on, as we're asked to do things. Can we really be called just not only brothers and sisters, but faithful brothers and sisters? Or would there have to be a little asterisk placed on your name as a brother or a sister? Oh yeah, brother, yes, sister, yes, but not always faithful. All Christians are saints and brethren. Let's live more saintly lives. Let's be more faithful brethren. That certainly could qualify as a practical application, couldn't it? Let's live more saintly lives and be more faithful as brethren. But let's take another practical application from this salutation. Let's remember our two spheres of life. Let's remember our two spheres of life. Where do you see that? Well, notice in verse 2 how the saints and brethren are addressed. Brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in Christ and they are in Colossae. That's the two spheres. Do you see that? All the believers there, the saints and faithful brethren, are in these two spheres. They're in Christ, that's their spiritual position. They're in Colossae or at Colossae, that's their physical location. Well, we too live in these two spheres as Christians. We are in Christ, that's our sphere of spiritual position. We are in Chicago or wherever you live. That's our physical location. The practical application, remember now, is we need to remember both spheres of life. We need to remember our two spheres of life or living. We are in Christ. That's our spiritual position. God sees us as identified with Christ. We have died with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, we even see that we are ascended. Already we're ascended, seated in heavenly places in Christ. That's our spiritual position. But we're also in Chicago. That's our physical location. We need to remember that too. We have responsibilities here on earth, in our home, in the community, in the church. We need to keep both spheres in mind. If we remember that we're in Chicago, but forget that we're in Christ, well, we'll tend to become secularized and worldly Christians. If, on the other hand, we remember that we're in Christ, our spiritual sphere, our spiritual position, but forget that we're in Chicago, then we tend to become, shall we say, too spiritualized? We shouldn't say that. You can't become too spiritual. But let's say we become so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. You know, that type of Christian? You know, walking around with your head in the clouds, not aware of your earthly responsibilities, not aware or even caring about sometimes your earthly responsibilities. Let's remember our two spheres of life, our spiritual position in Christ, our physical location in Chicago.